All right, guys, good morning. Good morning. Come on in. Grab a seat. We're going to get started. I'll go ahead and pray us in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to get together and to learn from Jesus, to sit really at his feet. And take on the posture of learners, as disciples, to learn from him, to grow up into maturity in him, and to do that together as a family, as a community, Father. I pray that this morning, I pray that everything I talk about would clearly point people back to Jesus, and everything that I talk through and call people to really grapple with and engage with and commit to, God, that we as a church would move in that direction as a response to Jesus' grace and his love for us, not to try to earn anything from him, but because we've been so deeply loved, Father, that we want to give our life to him. So we love you, and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, guys. Oh, water just shut up. My name is Herrick. I am one of the pastors here of Restored Church, and if you're new, we're in the middle of a series called We Are Restored. And so far, we've spent several weeks looking at who we are as a church, so taking a look at our values, and we've also spent several weeks looking at where we're going together as a church family by looking at different events and initiatives and strategies that we have. So now, we're transitioning to the back end of this series, and we're really talking about how you can be a part of this by becoming a member. And by becoming a member, I just mean that you formally acknowledge that you belong to this community, that you belong to this people. So 2 weeks ago, Andy spent the entire sermon talking through membership, what it is, what it isn't. So if you weren't there for that, I can't encourage you enough to go back and listen to that sermon. But there's three quick points that I just want to remind us of before we dive in. So the first one, if you are a disciple of Jesus, and by that I mean if you're learning to follow, trust, and obey Jesus, and increasingly do so every area of your life, you are called to belong to a local church. Learning to follow Jesus is something that we do with other people. It's something that we can't do alone. Okay, so you can't be a biblical disciple on your own. You have to do it in the context of a local church. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that you don't necessarily have to belong to this church, but you do have to belong somewhere. And the third thing is, if you are interested in being a member of Restored Church, and I hope that's true for many of you in this room, I think today's going to be helpful for you because we're going to talk about what members do. So we're going to talk about what membership is really about. So one more thing, if you're here and you're new or you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I just want to welcome you and I just want to let you know that we're really excited that you're here. And I want to say up front that just because we're talking about membership and what members do, this is a message that might feel like an insider message, like it's just for us. But I want to let you know that I don't think that's necessarily the case. I actually think that this can be for you too. Jesus thought it was so important that you have a place to belong, that you and I have a place to belong in his family, that he died for it, that he laid down his life for it. So what I want to say is that no matter where you're at this morning, where you're at in terms of coming in, where you're at with church, with us, like if what I'm talking about this morning resonates with you, you can be a part of this if you want to. So we're really glad that you're here. Okay, so with all that said, last week, Andy introduced the 4 G's of membership. And those are sort of like the 4 practices or the 4 rhythms that we want to cultivate as disciples of Jesus as members here. And it's gather, grow, go, and give. And so last week, Andy covered gather. So if you weren't there, I can't encourage you enough. It's all about the gathering and why it matters to be there. So if you weren't there, I can't encourage you enough to go back and listen to it. It's on the podcast. And today, I'm actually covering the 2nd G, which is grow. Okay, and as members, we are called to grow or become like Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Romans 8:29, it's a really well-known passage, kind of gives us a little taste of what this is all about. It says this. It says, "For those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." God foreknew us. If you believe in Jesus, God foreknew you, which means that he set his love on you before the world began. Okay, and he's saved you, and he's predestined you to become conformed to the image of Jesus. So in other words, to become like him. This is sort of like, if you ever had the question like, God, what do you want from me? What's this life all about? I think this is it. I think it's God, it's his desire that we become more like Jesus in the context of a church family. In the context of his family, the church. And you might be like, wow, like that's surprisingly simple, and it is. But it's also true if you've been a part of the church for any period of time, you also know that this might be simple, but it's also really hard to actually do. And yet, like, this is what God wants for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. Okay, if God wants us all to be sanctified, or in other words, to become like him, and the big question is, what part do we play in that? Today we want to talk about a few key things that we want to call you to as members, as growing disciples, and therefore church members. These key few key things that we think you should commit yourself to continue to grow, and that we want to commit ourselves as a community to grow and become more like him. So, very important thing to note, as we get started, we are already sanctified through the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, you are already sanctified through the gospel. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:11, it's an incredible passage. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you know that the Corinthian church Paul is writing to is really messy and really broken. There's all kinds of stuff happening in that church. People are hurting each other. People are, like, there's disunity. They're dividing over stuff. There's hypocrisy in the church, which I guess is pretty standard church stuff. I come to think of it. But Paul doesn't approach this church and just say, like, guys, stop it. Cut it out. This is ridiculous. He does challenge them to do things. But first, like, he does something far more profound. Okay, he reminds them, in the midst of this mess that they're in, of who they really are. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So through his work on the cross, Jesus not only justifies us, which justification just means that he restores us to a right relationship with God, he also sanctifies us. He also makes us new. The rest of our life is just spent trying to release and become who we already are in Jesus. So if you believe, if you're here and you believe in Jesus, I want you to know that you are clean. You are washed. That is true of you. Okay, you have a new identity as a beloved son or a daughter. Everything that I talk about, this is really important. Everything that I talk about today flows out of this reality, that you are washed and that you are clean. I'm gonna challenge you guys on some things today. This is probably gonna be the most uncomfortable message I've ever preached. So I just want you guys to be prepared for that. But I'm calling you to this in light of the fact that you are new people. You are new creations, okay? It's really important. Now, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you're not following Jesus necessarily, I want you to know that today you can receive forgiveness. You can receive a clean heart. You can be washed and you can have a new beginning with Jesus. All you have to do is ask him and he can give you that gift. The only thing that qualifies you is that you say, I don't deserve this. That's the only thing that qualifies you for church membership, actually, is to say, I don't belong here. And it's like, all right, you're ready. So sanctification, again, is first and foremost, it's a definitive act. It's done, okay? Once you believe in Jesus, in a very real sense, it's a done deal, you're clean. But here's the other thing. Sanctification is also progressive. This idea of becoming like Jesus is also a journey. The Bible's really clear about that. It's a slow journey. And I recently saw something in a book that really helped me with this. I'm gonna illustrate it, actually. So in my hand, I have a cup of water. It came from a bottle of water. So there's no tricks going on, is what I'm trying to say. It's just real water. Okay, so in this hand I have water, and in this hand I have a bag of tea leaves, okay? So I'm not a tea drinker, but can somebody that drinks tea tell me what happens if I put this bag of tea in here, like right away? Would you see any changes to the water? Nothing, right? Okay. So there wouldn't be like any instantaneous change, right? But at the same time, the fullness of the tea is in there, right? Right? It's true. All the tea leaves are in there. This isn't a trick question. What? You guys are laughing. I don't know what's funny. As time passes, though, the water, it actually starts to change. It starts to look like tea, right? So now think about Jesus for a second. Okay, the second that you believe in Jesus, you get all of him. His whole life lives and dwells in you. Okay? What does the water look like right now? It's exactly the same. But what's going to happen over time? It's going to change. It's going to become like tea. And in the same way, over time, even though we have the fullness of Jesus the second that we believe, we don't look like him right away. But over time, we become like him. Does that make sense? That is a picture of progressive sanctification that I hope sticks with you guys like it stuck with me. Okay? It takes time for the character of Jesus to seep into us and for us to begin to look like him. Just like it takes time for the water to begin to look like tea. So in light of that, what sorts of practices, habits, rhythms can we commit to as members of Restored Church that will actually allow us, allow the character of Jesus to seep into us so that we can become more like him? That's what I want to talk about today. So here are the three things that we're calling members of Restored to do to grow in Jesus. I think we have a slide for it. By the way, we're getting a new slide this week. I know we said that last week. They ordered a new slide, and it wasn't the right one, so they had to send it back. But we're getting a new one this week, so by next Sunday, this like Star Wars-y, this reminds me of, have you ever been in like Star Tours? It's like there's a scene where you're about to like go into warp drive. It's like that, you're like, whoa. So anyway, here are the three things that we're calling you to commit to as members of Restored Church to grow. One, we're calling you to commit to growing by being a part of a gospel community. Okay, we grow by committing to a gospel community. Two, we grow by committing to abide in his word through CBR. And then three, we grow by committing to live authentically before our gospel community, and when necessary, get the help you need from church leadership. I think that's the longest point I've ever had. There's a lot to that. So we grow by committing to a gospel community, we grow by committing to abide in the word through CBR, and we grow by committing to live authentically before our GC, and getting help from leadership as needed. So my first point, we grow by committing to a gospel community. You guys doing okay? Cool. So if you're new and you're like, what is a gospel community? Or GCs for short. They're just groups of adults. They're groups of 12 to 16 adults. Some of the groups have kids. Most of the kids are in our GC. But anyway, it's a group of 12 to 16 adults and some children in some cases who want to grow as and make disciples of Jesus. And here's the thing that I want to make like clear to you guys. I think is true. You get out of GCs what you put into them. So if you're committed to actually being a gospel community, I want to challenge you to show up consistently and show up ready to go, show up prepared. Acts 2:42 to 44, a few verses that are helpful. This is the early church, okay, a church that was like exploding, that was experiencing tremendous transformation and change. And this is descriptive of their life. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. In this passage, like, there's one key characteristic that I want to hone in on. And it's that it says that they were devoted. Okay, they were devoted to God and they were devoted to each other. So I want to ask the question, what does devotion to a GC, to a gospel community, look like week in and week out? I think it looks like prioritizing your GC. Prioritizing it. It means that as much as you can, like, you don't let things get in the way of being there. So when people approach you with plans, you actually work around your gospel community. It's just a part of your life. It's a part of your rhythms, part of the fabric of your schedule, of your calendar. And you work around it. as opposed to the other way around, where you work everything else. You work your GC around the rest of your life. So I think we prioritize it. Another thing, I think this is important for us San Diegans who love our comfort. If you are tired, I get it. We are all tired. So if you feel like you want to stay home and watch Netflix, I love staying home and watching Netflix too. We're slowly working through the Wonder Years, and it's been an incredible ride at my house. But here's the thing. One more episode of Kevin Arnold discovering what life is all about is not going to replenish me in the same way as being with the family of God who are pointing me back to Jesus, the one who actually brings rest to my soul. That's a promise that Jesus has for you and me. So prioritizing it means going when you're having a bad day. It's another thing that devotion to a GC looks like. As a wise man once said, bring your bad day with you. Bring your bad day with you. Okay, these are the greatest, these are the moments, and I think that wise man is John Dennett, by the way. Okay, these are the greatest moments when growth can actually happen. It's like, this is when you have to grapple with what you really believe about God, about yourself, about other people. Okay, go when you have a bad day. I remember one time, Heather and I, my wife Heather, we got into a fight on the way to our gospel community that we led. And it was kind of an intense fight. I really don't even remember what it was about, but it was intense. And so we pull up to the house, and like we haven't resolved this conflict. And it turns out like we've got two kids, and we left their diaper bag at home. So we had no diapers for them. And they are like poop machines. So I was like, all right, I just gotta go home. So I'm like, I'm there, and I have to decide, like, I'm either gonna walk in and bring this bad day with me, or I'm gonna bolt and let somebody else run the group. It wasn't really an option for me, but you guys get what I mean. I had to decide to bring my bad day with me. You know what happened? I showed up, I shared what happened, my group encouraged me. I realized that I'd been a jerk, and I had them pray for me, and I felt encouraged, and then I went home, apologized to my wife, and she felt encouraged. I brought my bad day with me, and it actually turned my day around, okay? It's really important. Go when you're having a bad day. And the last thing, I think devotion to a GC looks like serving each other when it's inconvenient. Serving each other when it's inconvenient. Heather and I just recently got a 60-day notice, so we have to leave our apartment, and we have 60 days to do it. And it's a little bit of a stressful thing. Our owners are moving back in to our two-bedroom apartment. It's fairly stressful to move, and then you throw in two kids and a toddler who's exploding in his independence, and he's, you know what I mean? Like, it's really hard to actually pack and get stuff done and find places and go look at them. You know, just think about the interruptions that requires. And so we shared it with our GC. I just, like, slacked it out. Slack's our little communication tool that we use, and said, like, hey, we need prayer. This is happening. We got 60 days. We're a little stressed out. And so many people in our GC immediately were like, if you need somebody to watch the kids while you go look at places, we're there. And that is inconvenient to drop our son off. I love my son. He is 2.5. He is prone to hitting, throwing, tantrums. I mean, he's not easy to deal with right now. But people were like, bring him over, drop him off. Or both of them. And I even had somebody that said, as soon as you know, I'll be there to help you move. It's like, if you know who your real friends are on moving day, your real friends show up as the last box is being dropped off, and they're like, oh, did I miss it? It's kind of a joke, because I just did that to Nick and Paul 2 weeks ago. So anyway, there's a lot more that I can say about this. I don't have time. Ain't nobody got time for that. Just kidding. Check out the podcast, May 7th, the In Sermon. I preached it. It's not because I preached it, but it's a good one. You should take some time. I go into a lot more detail about this, okay? So we commit. We grow by committing to a gospel community, my first point. Second point, we grow by committing to abide in his word through CBR. Okay, John 8:31, it's a helpful passage here. Says this, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As a church, we abide in the Word through Community Bible Reading, or CBR. Okay, if you're new, CBR is just a system that we use to read through the Bible. Okay, but it teaches us to read the Bible in such a way where we see God's beauty, we see our sin, we see His grace more clearly. And then every day we get to pray, like, God, help us to become what we're reading. Help us to become like Him. I just want to say real quick, if you have another way that you're seeking to read the Bible in a gospel-centered way, do it. That is okay. The reason we chose CBR is because most of us just didn't have that. And so we wanted to present and put forward CBR as a system to help teach you how to get into the Word. Okay? But if I can, I also do want to encourage you to give CBR a try if you've never given it a shot. And the reason for that is because it's a communal experience when you read CBR. You're reading the same passage as everybody else. Okay, and if you take the time to share what you're learning with each other, which I can't encourage you enough to do, you're going to see how the Holy Spirit, how God Himself is speaking to other people in your community and the insights that He's giving others. And you get to share your insights too. It's really encouraging stuff when you see what God is doing. Also, a little added benefit, it adds a little bit of accountability into your life. Because as you're sharing, man, God is revealing this to me, then you're telling other people, and they can lovingly, if they need to, call you out on it later. So for example, you know, you might be, you know, talking to someone, and you might remember that during their CBR reflection, they shared, like, man, I really feel like I struggle with bitterness. God is revealing this to me. And then you're sitting with that person, and they're talking about somebody, and you realize you're bitter at that person. And you can say in that moment, hey, do you remember that CBR reflection that you did? You kind of shared that you struggle with bitterness. And right now, the way you're talking about so-and-so, it kind of feels like you might be bitter. Do you see that? And in a perfect world, in a best case scenario, that person says, you know what? I think you're right. I think I am bitter. I need to do something about that. Can you pray for me? Boom, growth happened. Repentance, faith in Jesus. See what I mean? This is what can happen if you do your CBR and you share it with other people. Okay, this is why I encourage you to do CBR, but if you have a system that works for you, go for it. That's fine too. Okay, but whether you do CBR or you do a different Bible reading plan, this is the part that I want to make sure is really clear. What is not an option is not abiding in His Word. That is not an option as a disciple, biblically speaking. Okay, why is that? Because abiding in the Word in the Bible actually helps us to abide in the Word, Jesus. And that's what being a disciple is all about. So here's another thing. I've actually found for myself that because I've made the commitment to abide in the Word through CBR, I hit stretches where I don't abide. And I think everybody that's here that's committed to reading the Bible, like you will hit stretches where you don't abide. And guess what? That is an incredible opportunity for a heart check. Just this week, I went several days without cracking open my Bible. Okay, and I'm starting to see a pattern. When I get really busy, and this week was busy with getting ready for today and other stuff going on with the move, with a showing every day and all this other stuff, I just felt really distracted and scattered and really busy. But arguably when I need to abide in the Word the most, I don't. Okay, and I had to ask myself the question, why do I not run to Jesus when I get busy? It's a discipleship question. Who do I trust in when life gets tough? And then I realized, like, me. I trust in me. I look to myself. I default to self-sufficiency in the face of difficulties. Okay, and this is not a legalistic thing. Please hear me. It's not like I have to do CBR, God won't love me. That's not what I'm talking about. I do CBR because I want to enjoy God's love, not because I think that doing it is going to make Him love me more. Okay, but I'm starting to see that when I do not abide in the Word, it actually reveals something about my own heart, the condition of my heart. That's why this matters. It reveals who I'm looking to, who I'm trusting in. So that one realization was powerful for me. I'm starting to see it again and again, and it reminds me that I need Jesus. I need to abide in His Word. Because when I don't, I start to act as though I'm Jesus and the universe is on my shoulders. And it's all on me. Does that make sense? CBR helps me to see that. Okay, and if you're here and you do not have a CBR, please find me afterwards. I think we're probably going to put an order in this week. So if you want one, we can pick one up for you. Okay, if you want to be trained on how to do CBR, we know Ted Sin. Ted Sin's the guy who created it. He's a George Clooney doppelganger, and I'm a big fan. We have all of his training materials, okay? And we can walk you through that. If you want it, just talk to me and let me know. Okay, and if you want to go more in-depth about CBR, just go on our website, okay? Find the sermon series called Becoming Like Him and listen to the message called The Disciples Inflow and Outflow on January 8th of this year. Okay, it's got a ton more info, and it's a great place to start learning about CBR. So we grow by committing to abide in his word through CBR. My last point. We grow by committing to live authentically before your GC. And when necessary, get the help you need from church leadership. Okay, so here's a few reasons why I think it's important that you live authentically before your GC. Here's a big thing. People can't help you grow if they don't see your life. It can't happen. People cannot help you grow if they don't see your life. So for example, we can't pray for you if we don't know what's going on in your life. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working." People can't pray for you if you don't confess your sin to them. They're not in a transformational way that brings healing to your life. If you want to be healed of whatever you got going on, you have to share your life with other people. Can't work any other way. Also, we can't exhort you and challenge you the way that you need to be challenged and the way that I need to be challenged. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day." Okay, encourage one another, build each other up, as long as it's called today. Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. People can't encourage you, can't build you up or challenge you if you're not real with them, or if you fight them when they try to talk to you. Okay, if no one's able to exhort you, sin is gonna run wild all over you like Hulkamania. Okay? And because sin is inherently deceitful, you're going to feel like, I'm fine. But the reality is, you're not. One more thing. We cannot give you the emotional support that you need if you don't share your life with us. Romans 12:15, a very short, very punchy and weighty verse says this: "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." That's a beautiful part of life together in Christ, is that we share each other's burdens, right? And we share each other's joys, the joy that we have. You cannot obey this passage if people don't know what's going on in your life. If they don't know that you're hurting, you just can't do it. Do you guys see how not living authentically keeps us from getting the help that we need to grow as disciples? Is it becoming more clear? You see this? It's big. Okay, now there's another reason we should live authentically in our community as well. This is a big one, I think, for where we're at as a church right now. It's this: you can't be an example to others if they don't see your life. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Lots of you have experienced maturing in Jesus, and it would be like a shame if you just kept that to yourself. When you live your life before others, you're an example, and it actually encourages other people to grow. And if this is challenging, I get it. There's a lot of things that can get in the way of us actually living our lives before people. But other people need to see your life. Not just to speak into it, but actually, there are areas of your life where you are an example, and other people need to see it so they can grow and mature themselves. But here's the thing. I think some of us are afraid to be an example for at least two reasons in our context. First one: some of us are afraid if we become an example to others, we will be seen as self-righteous. Some of us are afraid if we become an example to other people, we'll be seen as self-righteous. But here's the thing. it's not necessarily self-righteous, because the Apostle Paul himself said, imitate me, follow my way of life. And he also said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst person on earth. You feel the tension there? So if you're wondering, like, what's the deal with that? Well, here's the reality. Like, part of imitation is seeing you grow in your repentance and faith. Okay? It's not just about having it together. It's actually about living a life that's worth imitating in every area, even in how you repent to other people and before God. That is an example that people need you to give them, and vice versa. Okay? How we respond to sin and failure. And the other side of this, it's really important, I think it's very important for us to realize, is that it's not necessarily self-righteous to say, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. Okay? It's not wrong or fake to say, I was once enslaved to this, but by God's grace, and that's the key, right? By God's grace, I'm changing, and I'm growing, and I'm not the same person I was. It's a slow, messy process. We gotta acknowledge all those things, but it's okay to say, like, I'm growing and changing by God's grace. It might actually lead you to live as an example in front of others. We need that. Now, also, I think others of us are afraid that if we give people actual steps to change, we will be seen as moralistic or legalistic. Okay, others of us are afraid if we actually give people steps to change, we'll be seen as moralistic or legalistic. And I just want to say, it is not necessarily moralistic to challenge people to do certain things. Here's the key to that. It's only moralistic when you're trying to do something to earn God's love or to prove yourself to other people. Okay, an example of this recently. Oh, he's not here. Kyle Tennery is a guy who's in my GC, my gospel community. And one day he pulled me aside and just kind of privately showed me that there was something that I was doing as I was leading our GC that was hindering our ability to grow as a family. Okay, specifically during our meetings, I was consistently neglecting to give our GC a chance to share their lives with each other. And instead, I was driving forward my agenda. I was trying to, like, push through, which is not what I've been taught as a leader. It was a really big miss on my part as the GC pastor for our church and the leader of our group. But Kyle's led GCs before. Okay, and he had some things to teach me in this area. And he gave me practical things to do. Okay, Kyle's my friend. He's my brother, and he's devoted to me. Okay, that's a devotion piece. He's devoted to me, and he's devoted to our GC. So he helped me with some things. It wasn't moralistic. He was actually loving me through that and loving our GC in that moment. So I'm really grateful for that. And it's actually, I think, changing the way I lead our GC, and I think it'll benefit our GC. So I just want to say, again, we can give each other practical help in the context of being a family that's devoted to one another. It's okay. Let's just take the stigma off it. It's fine. All right? Let's not be so afraid to be moralistic or legalistic that we never challenge each other to do anything. If you read the New Testament, you get Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, all of them preached the gospel with power and clarity. You know what else they did? They issued challenges all the time. We need to do the same as a church family. We do. Let's not get too cute with our gospel centrality, okay? Let's not outthink ourselves. As we do this. So real talk. Some of us in this room, we are so gospel-centered, quote unquote, with our definition of gospel centrality, that we never challenge anybody to do anything because we're afraid of being moralistic or legalistic. Okay? And I just want you to know, if that's you, that's not gospel centrality, that's fear of man. That you're afraid that if you say something, people will reject you. Putting yourself out there. If you struggle with this, I just want you to know I'm not coming down on you. I'm with you. I struggle with fear of man. I've struggled with it for years. Here's the reality. If we want to be truly gospel-centered, if we want to be all about what Jesus did for us, we're actually, gospel centrality frees us from the fear of man over time as we see that Jesus fully accepts us. As we see that he fully accepts us, we can actually be free to challenge one another. And the reality is, somebody might reject your challenge. And guess what? It's going to hurt. Or some people will look at you in the eye and say, yeah, and then they never do what you say. That happens too. And that hurts too. But here's the thing. We are not destroyed because our identity is not on the line. Okay? Jesus loves us and we are secure in his love. That actually frees us to go and challenge one another. Does that make sense? And others of us are so gospel-centered, according to our definition of gospel centrality, that anytime anyone challenges to do anything, we're like, that's legalistic. That's moralistic. And here's what I want to say. That's not necessarily being gospel-centered. That might just be rebellion. You might just be a rebel and unteachable. And if you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, how dare you call me unteachable and a rebel, I rest my case. You've just made my point for me. And if that's you, I just want you to know, I'm glad that you're here and there's good news for you. There's good news for you too. Jesus, through the gospel, frees us from this too. Okay, sin is nothing more than self-rule. I do what I want. That's sin in a nutshell, okay? But through the gospel, that leads us to rebel and to be unteachable. Through the gospel, Jesus died to free us from self-rule and actually delivered us into his kind and gracious kingdom where he's the king. We're now under King Jesus, okay? And all of us, no matter where we're at, we're all learning how to follow King Jesus together, okay? We're trying to bring every area of our lives under subjection to King Jesus. That's a beautiful life. That's the good life, side note. That sounds like, whoa, being under subjection, like you being your own king is not good news. Okay, that leads you to destruction. But being under King Jesus leads to freedom and grace and love and peace and joy. That's what life in the kingdom is all about. Now, in order to fully experience this, we need each other to challenge one another. Does that make sense? We can't fully experience this if we're not in each other's lives and giving and receiving challenges as needed. So let's not miss this point, friends. I know this. I've talked about this for a while now, but this is really important for where we're at as a church right now. And this could be a turning point for us as a church community, where we really embrace the fullness of the gospel. Because the gospel changes us. It actually changes our lives and it helps us become more like him. Okay, the last thing I'm going to say before I wrap up is that there are times when your GC does not have the time or the resources or the gifting to walk with you through what you're going through. Okay, when you reach that point, I just want it to be really clear. This is exactly why God has given the church leaders. So I'm going to read a passage out of 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5. And this is Peter writing to elders, to pastors. And he says, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's our life verse, right, Royce? It's pastors. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. There's our second life verse. Just kidding. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. In reality, this is a humble piece. Like our leadership, it's supposed to be humble. We're not domineering over you. We want to help lead you to Jesus and experience him more. Okay, so we need to have humility towards you and vice versa. That's the way this works. For God, here's the big piece. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those of us who are broken and know that we need him. That's humility. Okay, and I want to focus real quick on the word shepherd in verse 2. As elders, Andy, Royce, and I are called to shepherd you guys. And one of the things about shepherds is that they have to know their sheep. Okay, and we're a smaller church, and we're very relational. And I think overall as an elder team, like, we do a pretty good job of getting to know you. However, no matter how much we hang out, if you never confess your secret sin or whatever you've got going on in your life, we won't know how to help you as elders. And that's heartbreaking to us. We want you to know that as elders, we're available to you. Okay, your first line of help is the gospel community that you're a part of. Okay, however, if you're working with your GC and you kind of get stuck and hit a point where you can't move forward, please know that we're available to you and we can help you. And the last thing I'll say, if you are here and you want to be a part of a gospel community and you are not, come and find me. We can talk through some options. The way that our gospel communities work is that we do 5 months on, 1 month off, 5 months on, 1 month off, like clockwork. Okay, and the reason we close our gospel communities during that time is just for the sake of safety. And as people get to know each other, they can be more vulnerable with one another. They can share their life. And every time that we bring somebody new in, it doesn't matter if you're the safest person in the world, the safety and the vulnerability level drops that we work so hard to establish. That's why we close our GCs. This is a hard decision. I just want you guys to know, as elders, we haven't figured it all out. So if you've ever hit a roadblock in terms of getting into a GC, I just want you to know that it's really important that you come and talk to us about that. Let us know. I want to be a part of something. And we can come up with creative solutions to get you connected in the meantime. So we want to do that for you, but we can't know that if you don't tell us. So please tell us about that if that's you. All right, I'm done. I'm going to call the worship band back up. And we're going to go into a time of response. So this is during this time, I want to encourage you to think through three things in light of this message. I think we're going to have a slide with the questions up. The first thing I want to encourage you to think through is what's an area you want to grow in. Now they're up here. What's an area you want to grow in? Second thing, which one of these is hardest for you, okay? Between being committed to a GC or abiding in the word or being authentic with other people, being honest. Which one of these is hardest for you? And then the last thing is I want to encourage you to spend a minute or two just asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in light of this message? Do I need to talk to somebody in light of this message? Do I need to commit to something in light of this message? I'm going to have Aaron strum for a few minutes. We'll have about 5 minutes, and then I'll pop back up, and I'll lead us into the next part of the sermon, of the service.